Blog Talk Radio.
You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you.
Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to our Wednesday midweek prayer gathering for Laborers for Christ Word Life Center. We're starting just a little bit early today and for the rest of the month so that we can incorporate the Advent portion of our excitement for this season. And so we want to share some of the traditions that we have involved ourselves in over the years because we desire to serve the Lord and to remember what He has done. So in this Advent season, we are sharing with the Advent wreath, which we see on Sunday. And we just want to encourage people to get excited about your part in celebrating the Advent wreath. In this Advent season, it is to remind us that Jesus was born of a virgin and given to the world as He now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven as our Lord, and we wait with great anticipation for His return. And so to remember these things in the fulfillment of the prophecies that went forth in the Word of God, we have encouraged you to search the Word of God for these prophecies so that you can see that they were fulfilled with the coming of Christ when He was born. And so as you witness that, as you search for that and you find it, you will also find the prophecies that says He will come again. And so we can get just as excited about those prophecies, for they are yet to come, but they will be fulfilled by God because it's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So we can look with anticipation of the Savior returning for His church. And then the second thing we want to be able to share and to participate in as we seek the scriptures of prophecy and scriptures of hope, the scriptures of peace, the scriptures of joy, which are the focus of the candles in the Advent wreath. And so when we look up, clear them through the week, we can change the atmosphere around us in these very difficult times. We can bring the light. As we light the candle, we will be reminded that we are to light the place of darkness. I believe it was Malachi said in 3:1-16, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, saith the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner, purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them with gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord in the days gone by as for the former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against the sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, saith the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And so we are given that hope. We're given that prophecy. We're given that promise of that which is to come. And that in this dark time have a ministry. We have a message that our lives must shine forth in this darkness and in these days. And so we just wanted to start a little early our time together. We're going to go into our book, but we do want to acknowledge the season. We do want to acknowledge the Advent, the importance of the season. We're coming upon the communion Sunday, and the Lord told us that as often as you do this, you do in remembrance of me. And so as we take communion and light the candle, we are remembering him. We are acknowledging him. We are putting him first. We are making sure that what the world will hear coming out of the house of the Lord will be heralding the King who came as a babe. And we always want to be able to share that story, and we've heard it so many times before. And so this month we will be sharing that nativity story through some of the different versions of the Bible, and just trying to bring back our hearts and into our homes that worshipful time of honoring the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we will have music, we will have songs. We encourage you, use this platform as your time to bring forth the scriptures that you were encouraged to seek out so that you can declare them over the airways, over the wire waves, the electronic waves, and have them in the atmosphere being taken away by your angels to accomplish that which the word that you have released was meant to do. And so that's why we're starting a little early. And I'm just amazed and at awe that there are those of you that are on the line. So I didn't know if I would be on the line alone, and I was just going to share. But I thank you for being on the line early. I just believe that God drew you to this time and to this place. And so if you want to share, you're certainly able to at this point. Phones have been taken off of mute on this end. So if there's something you would like to share, you can take your phone off mute at your end. I think it's wonderful when we can share your traditions, share your memories, share your grateful heart at that which this season brings to mind. And you can share your sorrow and your grief and know that we are here. We are linked together with one another to encourage each other during this time to be there for our brothers and sisters for whom this year has brought, and not just this year, but life and this journey has brought some pretty challenging situations into our lives. And so you do have opportunity at this point to share. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read some scriptures. Please feel free for joy and peace. That would be the candle that's going to be lit this week. Psalms 105 and 3, boast in his holy name. May the heart of those who seek the Lord be joyful. Psalms 92 and 4. For you, Lord, have made me joyful by what you have done. I will sing for joy over the works of your hand. Psalms 98 and 6. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. John 14 and 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Peace. Blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace. Peace. He comes with a word of peace. Amen. And then we have this computer that wants to do what it wants to do. As we read and share out of Isaiah 52 and 7 through 9, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, our God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices together. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes, burst into songs of joy together. You, your ruin of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed us. Praise the Lord. In Zechariah 6:12-13, the Lord Almighty says, here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Christ has come so that there can be harmony between God and man. Christ became the Redeemer of mankind. And as the angels shouted when he was born, and as the Star of Bethlehem showed the way to where he lay, we want to remember these moments in our history where joy was known. We're going to play a song at this point. Again, feel free to share at any time. Amen. I particularly enjoy this song because, as any mother will know, when you have your baby and you're just looking into their faces are so precious. And then your mind races and wonders how they're going to grow and if you can give them all they need. I love it the way this songwriter described what could possibly have been on the mind of Mary as she laid watching her baby sleep.
Baby boy would one day walk on water. sons and daughters, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy would walk where angels try? When you kiss your little baby, you know you kiss the face of God. Did you know?
Amen, amen, amen. So I encourage you, as you get your books and you prepare for class, that you get out our December prayer and declaration so that we can read it together and declare the wonders of the Lord, His coming, and all that it means to us. Not just now, but our generations and for a world. Because unless we declare Him and live a life for Him, they will never know that He came to save the lost. Unless we declare it, beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So get your prayer declarations out. We want to get ready for this evening's class as we hear one more song about this awesome season that we're coming into. Amen. Again, you have an opportunity to share, if you like, a scripture, a tradition, a memory, a joy, a word of thanksgiving to the precious Lamb of Heaven. We also pray that as we go forth, you will start thinking about the gift that you're going to bring to him. God gave us the gift of the perfect lamb. And on the fourth Sunday, the last Sunday in the year, we want to bring a gift to our Savior. See what he says he wants from you. We challenge you to ask Christ what it is he wants from you in this Advent season and present it to him. Be creative with what you bring. Wrap it. Bring it as the wise men brought their gifts to the Savior. Frankincense, gold and myrrh, treasures. Bring yours and put them at the altar as we light the Christ candle on December 27th. And whatever he wants, give it freely. And present it to him as your offering. He said he would not despise the offering, the gift that we bring to him. Bring a gift to Christ. Amen. One more song. I don't think it's too long, but it'll take us into our lesson. A boy who brought a gift. You don't have to have much, but that which you have, when you give it from your heart, it is received in heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bring your gift to Christ. So we will start our meeting, our Wednesday meeting, from the book of Search for Significance. I pray that time of gathering and of remembering will bless you and open your heart to the feast that God has for us today. And we're going to start it off with our declaration for December. Our prayer, December prayer and decoration. And I believe that Deacon Lazarus has agreed to share it with us today. So if he's on the line, he will start us out. Oh, let me see what I'm trying to get here. I want to make sure everybody's on speaker.
Just give us 1 minute, Overseer, please.
Not a problem, not a problem. So as we wait, as we prepare to do our December prayer and declaration, make sure you get yours out so that you can recite it right along with us. Declare it into the atmosphere. Believe the word that the Lord has given to us. Amen. Amen. So, Deacon, are we ready?
Hello.
Yes.
Hello.
Hello. Yes. Yes, sir. You're not on speaker. Hold on. Amen. I hear Deacon.
Thank you, Overseer. We're ready if you all are. Sorry.
Yes, ma'am. We are ready.
Deacon Lazarus.
Okay, you didn't tell me to start saying that.
Amen.
Yes, sir, we're ready for you.
Okay, good evening, good evening. Month of December prayer and declaration. December, name of God. Jehovah Shalom Shani. The Lord will restore the years of losses. Job 2:25, December prayer and declaration. I decree December will be a month of reclaiming all that had been lost, stolen, and sold. I pray according to Job 2:25, I will restore to you the years of the locust has eaten, the country worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. I confess the name of God, Jehovah Shalom Shani. Is the Lord who restored the years of losses. I take full authority over the plan of the enemy and reclaim what the thief come to steal and to kill and to destroy. I don't wait for the thief to return my goods by faith. I reclaim God's original plan for my life according to Jeremiah 29:11. I reclaim my willpower according to Luke 22:40-44. I reclaim my health according to Isaiah 53:5. I reclaim my freedom to live in victory according to Isaiah 53:5. I reclaim my peace of mind according to John 19:2. I reclaim my prosperity according to Matthew 27:5. I reclaim my authority and
dominion
according to Luke 10:19. I reclaim my joy according to John 19:34. I decree that all has been lost, stolen, and sold will return to me immediately. and suddenly I will end this year living in the John 10:10 promise. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expected, life in its fullness until you overflow. John 10:10. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Deacon. We want to look at our foundational scriptures from week 1, 2, and 3. If you have it, if you would read it, we want it to just flow. It's on page 18, 23, and 38. Our foundational scriptures. Okay. Our first foundational scripture. Yes.
It's on page 18. The first one was. Did you say the one on 18 or the first one?
Such your first one.
Okay. Touch me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Psalms 139:23-24 from the NIV version.
Amen. Amen. Someone has week 2? Colossians? Okay, I'm gonna read the Colossian one in its entirety. Okay. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophies and empty deceptions according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Jesus Christ. All of these scriptures are foundational scriptures to tear down and acknowledge the lies of the enemy that have captivated us so that we might be free. And then week 3. That scripture is, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that scripture is to counter and is to give to us the God's truth that we are justified by faith, by Jesus Christ. We are justified. We are fully and completely forgiven, fully pleasing to God, and we no longer have to fear failure. The false belief was that we must meet certain standards to feel good about ourselves. And that leads us to our week 4, which is, surely you desire truth in the inward part. Teach me wisdom in the inner part. And so that is going to start our lesson for today. Our foundational scriptures are the truth that we must memorize so that we have them always to reflect on when situations, events, and words and different things come our way. Our weapon of renewing our mind is the Word of God that releases God's truth. So for this week 4, we're going to look at the performance trap. In that, we asked Minister Pratt to give us a definition of that word trap. We're looking at the performance trap. Minister Pat?
Yes, ma'am. Good evening.
Good evening.
The definition for trap is a device, enclosure designed to catch and retain animals, typically by allowing entry but not exit by catching hold of a part of the exit body. And I have a few definitions, but the one that stood out the most was a hold. It's a device, a hold for catching animals. It also a dangerous, unpleasant situation which you have gotten into and form from which is difficult or impossible to escape. A device for taking, a situation in which people lie in wait to make a surprise attack. Example, we were fed false information by a double agent and we walked straight into a trap. Springing shut suddenly, something by which one is caught a stop unaware. Also, a position, a situation from which it is difficult or impossible to escape. And some synonyms related to trap is pitfall, snare. Those are the main ones. It's pitfall.
Amen. Okay. Very good. And what did you have the scriptures that had those words in them? So we know what the Bible says about these traps.
Oh, yeah. I had scriptures. I had Isaiah 24:17, terror and traps and snares will be your lot and you people of the earth. I had Jeremiah 48:43. And terrors and traps and snares will be your lot, O Moel, says the Lord. And I had Isaiah 48:44. Those who flee in terror will fall into a trap, and those who escape the trap will step into a snare. I will see to it that you do not get away, for the time of your judgment has come, says the Lord.
Amen.
I also had traps in the Bible. In the Bible, it's based on 70 occurrence in 12 translations, but one that a few that stood out for me, if that's okay, was know for certain that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you. They will become a snare and a trap for you, a scorch for your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you disappear from this good land the Lord your God has given. In Judges 2:3, it states, therefore I now say, I will not drive out these people before you. They will be thorns in your side, and their God will be a trap for you. In 1 Samuel 18:21, it says, I give her to him. Saul thought, she'll be a trap for him, and the hand of the Philistines will be against him. So Saul said to David a second time, you can now be my son-in-law. Now we'll go to some of the New Testament versions. One more in Psalm 57:6 before I go to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 57:6, it says, they have prepared a net to trap me. I am discouraged. They have dug a pit for me. They will fall into it. And when I go into the New King James Version, it says in Matthew 5:30, if your right hand make you stumble and lead you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. That is, remove yourself from the force of temptation. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to go into hell. That was a very powerful one.
Yeah, that's very literal.
Definitely. Yeah, it just speaks volumes. Yeah, it's literal. And then Luke 11:54 says, they were lying in wait for him to trap him in something he said. I also had John 8:6, when it said they asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger.
Amen. Go ahead.
In Romans 11:9, and David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. That's a few, and it was a lot more, but that's just a few that I wanted to share.
Amen. Amen. Any thoughts from anyone else? And what were you thinking as she shared the definition and the scripture references for that word trap? Anybody? Okay. I recognize when she was reading the definition that it talked about something that was being prepared for an animal, as though the one that was preparing it was the more... was the intelligent one or the dominant one, and they were trying to trick someone that they didn't think would have enough insight to see their scheme. And that seemed to me so descriptive of what the enemy does. And he looks at us as though we, because that's the way we act sometimes, don't know that we can diffuse his strategy and not walk in it, and yet he would fall in it and not us, because the all-knowing one is on our side. So it revealed to me something that, first of all, is very negative, that is done to make us immobile based on what our... and not the ones when God does, but make us immobile, okay, trapped, or put it in not trapped, but I can't use that word, but put in a prison, bound, to make us not have momentum, make us not be able to even walk with a surety of maturity, of where we're going and how we're going to get there, as though we're stumbling, as though blind, without a light. And so that very word, performance trap, indicates us being less than living or being subject to that which is less than we are, when we are the ones that should be the dominant ones, because we're in Christ. And just as Christ was not manipulated nor tricked by what the enemy was trying to do to him, to trap him, but because he's all-knowing, he understood that. And he's letting us know, because we belong to him and we're in him, we will be given that same insight, that same knowledge, so that we don't have to be trapped. We can identify the enemy and his strategy and the things that he keeps putting in place or sending our way in order to captivate us and separate us from him. And so I believe that as we look at this performance trap, one of the pictures, you know, that kind of a picture in your mind, you know, of a puppet, you know, that you can only do what the strings tell you to do because you're attached to something that has captivated you and or captive you. And so they make you move. Sometimes those things just look, you know, they move off sporadically as though there's something, well, something is wrong with them, okay, but without control themselves. And we do have control because Christ gave us that control back as our December declaration and prayer indicated that those things are now, that they are ours. They are won for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can claim them, the things that the devil, the enemy, stole, tried to destroy, and some of the things that we sold to the devil. We get that back. We get that back because now we actually have the inflowing of the Holy Spirit and the sevenfold spirit of the Holy Spirit. So we have that kind of discernment, that strength, that power, that knowledge, and that understanding. And so as we go into this week four, we're looking at the false belief of I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. I thought it was very interesting because every time people say that, you know, the question is just like God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden when he says, I'm naked. He said, who told you that? You know, so where do we get this standard from that we are having really this difficult time in meeting? And as a result, it brings us to these different emotional places that are a direct result of us being trapped in this lie of the enemy. So who told you that? Whose standard and where does it come from? And as the word shared with us in day three, I believe it is, that, you know, don't let the philosophy of man or man's knowledge, well, it must be week two, man's knowledge and their way of thinking and reasoning things, don't let it trap you. Don't fall into that. That's worldly, and they're empty deceptions because they have no value, they have no power, they have no might, and they won't satisfy or bring about what we are looking to enjoy or to bring us to that place of success or happiness, which is one of the things that the lesson is going to bring us to. So it tells us that this week's lesson, is digging deeper into the process for healing from this performance trap. We have to first understand that it is one. We have to understand what we look like in it and some of the signs and symptoms of it and the result of it, and the fact that we have to understand that Christ's righteousness has become our own and we no longer have to be performance driven because now we are fully forgiven. We have been freed. We have no more negative consequences. We are not condemned any longer, but through Christ we have been redeemed. And so this lesson is going into the process of healing from the performance trap. It says learning to reach possible standards. First read that, I thought, what do you mean? Learning to reach possible standards by appropriate effort. And it says, fortunately, God's truth is reliable and you can count on it. And so that reaching possible standards, things that are possible to do, because oftentimes we are, and the person that's doing the performance, a perfectionist, will get into that. But we have set standards that it's impossible to do. You know, no one can live up to it. And there's no positive way that with effort you can obtain that goal except the truth of God and his plan and his strategy, the testing of the thoughts of our mind with the word of God. That's his plan. That's what is the appropriate effort, and that is what the possible standards are, is to reach having that mind of Christ and the appropriate efforts is us learning the Word of God, memorizing our memory verse each week, so that when you're asked, you got it. It's surely you desire truth in the inward parts, because I have used this scripture all week to fight the thoughts that have gone in my mind, for me to be honest with myself about myself. Time, it takes honesty, affirmation of those around you that are in like place spiritually, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Those are my appropriate efforts to make sure that that's a part of my surroundings. And God has already established it, and I just have to find myself planted in it, so that those standards will be reached. Those standards will flow naturally because they'll come through Christ, because that which I'm doing, I'm not doing to accomplish anything, but I'm doing it because it flows out of love that I am just expressing to God. And so we want to start with the plight of the perfectionist, which is one of the main characteristics of a person who is in the performance trap, because they fear failure. The performance trap is because birthed out of the fear of failure. And so Overseer Marlette is going to bring us our day one summary on the plight of the perfectionist. Yes, ma'am. And during this day one, we're asked to reflect back on week two. And remember, I said this is a culmination. It's a building of truth, one building precept upon precept, which is why we have to get the scripture in us so that we can then build upon it. And so it asks us to go back to week two, look at it. What are the some of the tendencies of that perfectionist gives? It says, and the more likely that we understand, once we understand these different tendencies that are developed out of a perfectionist, performance-driven person, then we will be more like to understand why we act and what we really believe. It is definitely a gauge as to what we truly believe. It is what we do. We act in a certain way because of what we believe. So often you may say, no, I'm not a perfectionist, or I don't have a fear of failure, but you are angry and you're resentful. Well, that is an indication. Then go back, honesty in the inward part. So, Overseer Marlette, let you take over this. Amen.
Amen. Good evening, everyone. And so I do thank God that I have the opportunity to do the plight of the perfectionist. And so this week of the performance trap starts off with the three questions. And it says, why do we sometimes tolerate failure in another person, but cannot tolerate it in ourselves? Number two, if we cannot tolerate failure, how many of life's opportunities will we allow to pass us by without our taking the challenge? And then number three, how different would our life be if we were not for the perfectionist performance trap. And so I thought that the second one was the most applicable. I did answer all of them, but the second one was the most thought-provoking, and the Holy Spirit brought the most correction for that when it says, if we cannot tolerate the failure. And that was one of mine. I think that I did the other one was the fear of failure. The how many of life's opportunities have I allowed to pass without taking the challenge? And so that was the thing. The perfectionist for me, and as it states in the lesson, is rooted for me from the fear of failure, because I'm trying to be perfect so that no one can say anything to me. Everything is good. Everything is wonderful. And it gives it gives that illusion for me. And so the scripture for it, Colossians 2:8, was what I meditated on. It really was the point, the turning point for me. And it says, in this, the version is here, it says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition. And I also use tradition as standards for myself. And one of the things I had shared with someone is that I was describing a situation to someone, and I use one word, and they use a different word. And my response was, oh, yeah, that's a better word. And when I got back to where I was going, I sat down and I reflected, why did I think that was a better word to describe what I had already said? It was because I esteemed that person's standards. I know it says tradition, but human standards higher than Christ, you know, and then trusting the way that I described it, trusting what I said and my self-worth. And so I valued their self-worth more than I valued mine, and trusted an ability that God would allow me to communicate what I needed to communicate it the way it happened. Which brings me back to the first question, why do we sometimes tolerate failure in another person but cannot tolerate it in ourselves? And I think sometimes, for me, it's one or two things. I don't see it as failure, or I need to be kind and understand their failure, because when I fail, I want that same soul. I want that same respect. I want that same opportunity. And so that's what it was. But then again, that's me, that's that fear of failure, that performance trap, and then it's also human or man's standard that I've already esteemed higher than God's. Overseer has said something last week, I believe it was, is that I value man's standard over God enough to cause me to sin. And that's that pride, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That scripture, and when it's full grown, it brings forth sin babies. And that's what it was for me. And when I began to look at it, that is a lesson and a principle, something that God had instilled in me years ago. He brought it back up to my memory. And when Overseer said that, it was one of those statements that kind of make you stop and makes you think, and not every time, but frequently when things happen, I begin to filter through that. That's that whole false beliefs or God's truth. And so which one am I going to go with? What can be the worst outcome of this situation other than someone rejects me? And if they reject me, is that the end of the world? You know, does that change this? Does it change my status? It doesn't change my value should be with that who I am in Christ. Where I stand in Christ, where I'm in position in Christ, which causes me to remember to reclaim my authority and dominion. As we read this every morning, and that's what it is. I reclaim my authority and dominion, that which I have rule over, and that which God has given me rule over, and the authority of who I am in Christ, not my flesh, but all of the both of those of my position in Christ. And with the situation where someone gave me another word, it's not that it was a bad word or what they said was offensive. It was just that I put it on a pedestal and esteemed it above what the way I communicated it. And what I did with it was I allowed it to lower myself, to deflate myself or to discredit myself, which then stumbles me in communication. And so for me, there were just a lot of things that I saw in that one scenario, trying to be that perfectionist, trying to always do it right, always communicate the correct thing, always have the right thing to say, to be quick with the answer, all of those perfections that it looks the best, you know. And so it as well affected my creativity. That fear of failure crutched or suffocated, I guess is a good word, my creativity, where I used to be very creative. And because I was concerned about, there was one event, and I was really concerned about what people would think and say, I allowed it to shift it. But then again, it brings back to my proclamation, that I reclaimed the authority and the dominion, how my mind thinks, the submission of my mind. I reclaimed my joy and all of those things, because then that, as I reclaim those things and it positions me in who I am in Christ, then I have the mind of Christ. and it changes my thinking and my perceptions. It changes the way things, the way my thought pattern filters through situations and things like that. So then I'm not defeated. You know, that I'm no longer a slave to sin, but also I'm no longer a slave to perfection. I'm no longer a slave to fear. It no longer controls me. I am not, thank you, Minister Pat, I am not trapped. Trapped and bondage indicated too. I just saw them very differently for me, to be bound by one thing, but then to be trapped in something. I just had a visual as she was speaking about it. And so, yeah, that's what it was. So then they'll, even though the flight of the perfectionist, and we know how Satan goes to deceive us or attempts to deceive us or to blind me. But that, again, that's that pride of the lust of eyes, lust of the flesh, and a pride of life, which brings forth those sin babies. But then the truth, it really is, be careful. That's why we pray that our eyes are circumcised, that we're not prideful, and that we don't go by what man says. What can man, I fear nothing. What can man do for me, do to me, if God be for me? If that is our, if that is my confession, then I have to live in the power, the authority, and the dominion of that confession. And then when we did the, the M's, the maturation, manifestation, the momentum, and the miracles, I filtered that whole process for me. Well, the Holy Spirit gave it to me. And then as he taught it to me, I filtered that whole process for me. And it really is a quick work where at one point I would labor and have these thoughts and things for days, for months, for years. The process is like minutes that he's bringing it, he's showing it, he's revealing it to me, and then he's applying the words to it, that which is hidden in my heart that I may not send against him. He's giving me unction to apply it immediately to it, to dispel that lie so it can no longer mature in me. The thing that I will now see will be my spirit man and not the spirit of fear, a fear of failure, not the spirit of a perfectionist, of a performance addict, or any of those things. But now I fear who I am in Christ, which cancels it out. And even though the Spirit calls us to operate in a spirit of excellence, that is through him. That is through him, and mine for that is, that is not by power nor by might, but by his, but by my spirit, his spirit. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And so those are my struggles, and the issues that I ran against, and then the scriptures, the word of God, and how he showed me to apply them with the teaching through the ministry and through study.
Amen. So when we look at day one, perfectionist, I have a question, because it tells us to look at week two, and it says recall the effects of the performance trap, and it lists several things. It lists anxiety, avoid risk, pride, depression, no motivation, chemical or sexual dysfunction, resentment, and to be plan your life, live your life by rules. All of these are the result of a perfectionist trying to avoid or handle their fear of failure. Now, it doesn't mean that the person, everything they do, fail. But a person has a fear of failure, you may succeed at many, many things, but one thing that you don't succeed in causes you to lose faith in yourself, in your own self-worth. And so you then take on that one thing. You ever know a kid that life is great, everything they have, they're happy, happy, happy. One thing they can't do, or they don't, one thing they don't get or they don't do, and life is terrible. Their childhood is horrible. Oh, my God, it's just the worst thing. You know, they have a terrible life. When they live in an abundance, but one thing, one standard that they don't meet, they have decided that the value of that standard identifies their self-worth instead of seeing it as failure. failure is fine. There's not, and we all fail. It's just that person that fears failure to the point because they feel failure is describing their self-worth. And they don't realize that in failure, I think Overseer said it, if they don't like her, they don't like her. Okay, but God has justified her, and he loves her. She's perfect. And then, and that is that's the truth that we have to use to, and it's not to not fail, but it's not to fear the failure to the point where we don't avoid risks or lose our creativity. Try it, you know, and if it don't work, oh, well, then you go forth. But the person that fears failure becomes paralyzed in the thought of failing at one thing maybe. You know, maybe it's, you know, you ask to do one thing, and you'll say, no, no, I don't want to do it. You'll back up because you feel if I fail, they're going to judge me. And it's that response to your no or to what motivates you to do or not to do something that we're trying to unroot, because it has to come from the fact that no matter what I do, Christ has made me worthy. He has justified me. I'm okay. I am not rejected. I am not unloved. I will not be punished. Okay, I will be disciplined. And we looked at the difference between discipline and punishment. And so, and that's fine, because when he disciplines me, he's expressing how much he loves me. You know how parents used to say, this hurt me more than it hurt you. We didn't believe it, but it did. Because they loved us so much, they knew they had to do an action that would turn us away from something that was destructive. Overseer?
I also want to say, when I did my study, the personality, 16,
yes.
Personalities, my personality was, and I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly, was a pagamist. Forgive me if I'm not pronouncing it correctly. But one of the things about it is they like rules. And I didn't understand that. It's just like, I don't like rules. But one of the things that I realized more like this year is that I want people to give me rules. I want it written down. And I want it because what I realized, unfortunately, not because I'm just that excited to follow rules, but if I did fail or if it did not turn out perfect, I could say, but I did what you told me to do. And that's what it was. And God corrected that thinking most expeditiously when he said that I left you my word. Mm-hmm. And those were the rules. That is what I'm supposed to follow. You know, and that wasn't it. I have not resisted sin to the shedding my blood in his rule, you know, and following his word. And so that was the other thing, just how all of this stuff is intertwined, and where I would think, I mean, that's my personality. I didn't create that personality. Right. I didn't develop that. I mean, I came with that, you know, but, you know, and I took it several times, and it kept coming out the same thing. And so I really did. It was not something in and of my own. So that was very freeing to me, that I just have to figure out how, you know, I have to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to show me how that personality plays out. Or how I live out that personality through all of these things that I experience, that life brings our way and that we experience.
Amen. And that's one of the reasons why all of these different types of reflection or results of this fear of failure coming through the perfectionist, they look so different. But they're different based on exactly what Overseer was sharing, your personality. So one type of personality, one of those that are more outright and more, introvert, they're really an outgoing person, they may be the kind that would end up with a chemical dysfunction, you know, as a result of this desire for perfection. They may go to pills. Anything to get hyped up and do it and do it and do it and do it, you know, or they may have that personality that's more of a sedate type person. Well, that person may, that fear of failure and that topic of perfectionism would bring out of them depression. a person that's depressed all the time because everything that this feel of failure has, what do you call it, disrobed them to believe that they're unworthy. They're unworthy of love because they're not perfect. But because they have a more calming personality, they go the opposite way. They go into depression. Now, someone else is a very active and personable person. They may get anxiety. You know, the kind of people that's online all the time, on 99 all the time for this perfectionist. Now, the people love perfectionist people because they're generally able to do the job very well. And that's really what you want. But the problem is that their fear of failing at the job causes them to display these kinds of emotions. So if you're working with a person that's a perfectionist and they have a fear of failure, you don't do what they need you to do. They're going to get mad. They're going to get angry. You are jeopardizing their self-esteem if they fail. And you're part of this plan. This is the rule. Why did you deviate? They may get resentful. Then you have people that I don't want to work with nobody, you know, because I need to be in total control of how this is going to work because it cannot fail, okay? Because when I say failure is no option, all of this is because we're not looking to God as being the person that gives us the inner truth about ourselves. We are worthy. We know whether we love, I mean, not love, but whether you know, we fail or not, whether we sin or not. He loves us. God so loved the world that he gave while we were yet in sin. And so we're not going to jeopardize losing anything because he knew everything to begin with. And so when we realize that, we can get free from that fear of losing status or losing respect or losing. And it's not to say that you can sin and, you know, you will lose people's respect. But you will always have God's love. And then you have to build respect back with people. But with God, you just have to come. If my people will call by my name, there it is. That's all we need to do. And so we don't even have to fear it because he's already made a way for it. Because he knows, you know, all have sinned and fallen short. He knows that. And so he gives us these truths. You know how to be self-evident. You know, these are truths that are self-evident that he is a loving, forgiving father and that all we are required to do is worship him and to love him. You don't have to perform to win anything from him because he's already given us his best, and that was the Lamb of God. And so when we see different low motivation, we may look at people and think, oh, they're just lazy. They could be fear and failure. So they're not motivated to do anything. No, I don't want. You know, I hear, no, I don't want. All the time. No, I don't want. You know, they don't have any motivation to do anything because they are fearing rejection and failure. And so this, what do you want to call it, this low motivation is a place they hide in so that they don't have to feel the hurt of the fear of failure. And so God is saying he has taken the hurt out of that because in Christ there is no failure, okay? Because we are already established in him. Anybody, thoughts, insights?
I would give you peace. I get the peace. Peace in God.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. And that's it. That's why didn't he come? So that we would have peace? Because he knew we would need it. He knew there was an inner struggle in us, you know, with the lies of Satan against the truth of God. He knew it was going to be that peace. You know, and he knew there would be that struggle, and he gives us peace. You don't have to worry about that. You know, that's what that, you've been reconciled. You know, you don't have to worry about going to jail, okay? The sentence is expunged. It's gone. It can never rise up against you anymore. And so to just realize that these are the things that the enemy wants to trick us. Remember, it's a trap. And thinking, no, you got to do this, or, you know, God ain't going to love you. Okay. You know, God's a hard taskmaster. You know, he requires stuff that can't nobody do that. You're right. Can't nobody do it. But Jesus, he already did it, so we don't have to do it. That's why we're in him. And in him, we can do all things. And that's how we have to look at it. And we do these all things because of him. Because of him. Any more questions, comments, insights, revelations from day one, the plight of the perfectionist?
I just want to say that it can cause exhaustion, burnout, and not just physical exhaustion, but mental exhaustion. This causes a breakdown, just all kinds of stuff. Because you don't just relate it to one thing. You will take this perfectionism and make it across the board in your complete and total lifestyle. It doesn't just apply to one or two things. Let me put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
It can be absolutely everything.
Yeah.
Very
absolutely
unhealthy.
It,
yeah.
It, I love it where the author says that it says most of us are unaware of how thoroughly Satan has deceived us. He has led us blindly down a path of destruction, making us captives of our own inability to meet up standards consistently. We are in danger of becoming hopelessly self-centered. That really made me stop. It's like, well, how can a person with this kind of low self-esteem be self-centered? But that's what it makes us. And it's so, we are so deceived so perfectly by the enemy that we become hopelessly self-centered. Everything is about us. You know, I don't care how good something is. I don't care how great it is. I don't care what's going on in the world, you know, but you know, this is for me, but I... We really become self-centered. And anything centered around anything other than Christ is doomed. It is doomed. They will never have an ounce of joy. When the most joyous thing is happening, they can find something sad that's happened to them or happening to them or even might happen. It's like, well, why are you, you know, trying to gather from tomorrow? Well, they didn't even come see that in tomorrow. But today.
That's it.
Today. You know, do today. And he even says at one point that it's because we do try to look beyond just today. And he says, but the whole point of this is, it is Holy Spirit's way of us understanding that it's through his Spirit moment by moment. Looking to him moment by moment. It says our experience with Christ's lordship is dependent on our moment by moment attention to his instructions, not our own regimen or standard or schedule. His instructions. It is moment by moment. And so because we are planners and, you know, we're rule makers. We're going to do it this way, that way, and the other, and blah, 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 blah. You know, that's fine to have structure. Have structure. However, it should not be self-imposed regulations based on the philosophy of the world, deceitful, vain deceit, and tradition, human tradition. It needs to be based on the desire to be obedient to the Father. Anybody else? A couple of people have started talking.
Do you hear me? Do you hear me?
Yes. Yes,
you hear
we
me?
Hear you. Yes.
Hey, this is really good. This is really good. This is really good. Gosh, man, this transparency is, like, really helpful. It was like, man, I could so testify man, to everything that was so being said, and it was just like that low motivation is so real because it's just kind of, like, I couldn't even explain it. But yet to hear it and to hear what it looks like, and it was like, oh, my gosh, yeah, that's me. Like, oh, shoot, that's me. And definitely that, yeah, I don't want to work with nobody. You messing up my system. What you mean you switching? I mean, get out of here with that. Why would you switch now? That's dumb. Oh, don't blame it on the Holy Spirit talking about he doing something new. No, that's just your foolery, and it making no sense, and it ain't helping me. And you know what I mean? And yet, it's like, you know what? I don't care anymore. Do what you want to do. Go in any direction you want because I'm not coming up with a plan.
Now you know it.
Right. Look, and then looking at the rules.
Angry.
Right. No, no, no. You said.
Anger.
You said we were. Man, my God, man, that's an ouch in every way, man. This is so good. It's so cleansing too. And so it's,
amen.
I don't have nothing to say, but God, man, this is so real. I love every minute of the conversation. It is so wonderful, man. It has just purged in such a wonderful way to, like, yo, I can let this go. I can really let
Amen.
This go. I don't
yeah.
have to. What am I? What image am I? And to see the self-centeredness, because I would never look at it in that direction. But to hear, no, what it can lead to, was like, because then it's that I don't want to be alone either. But yet, that path is gosh, man, the way that seemed right, but the end is just destructive.
Yeah.
So if I just do it myself, build it myself, it should be fine.
And now you're exhausted because you decided to do it all by yourself.
Yeah. And then the Lord keeps saying, but God, so, and God keeps saying, but I so love the world. I don't care about the world right now. I'm glad you love them. Good. Come up with a remedy that doesn't include, you know, it's just,
Look,
I just had to be a friend as well. But God, oh, man, amen. God, thank you. Thank you.
Amen. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. I don't want us to overlook this chemical dysfunction and sexual dysfunction because we may say, oh, that's not me. But if you take any kind of medication or if you feel you've got to take some kind of medication, and I don't mean because you got high blood pressure, unless, well, even that. But we'll go, that's a whole nother class. But there are certain things that we take, even if you got to have your Pepsi. There are chemicals in that Pepsi that you're depending on.
That Pepsi that helps you be
leave
able
me with something.
To
come on,
process
crack
and
bomb.
Deal with the people.
Crack and bomb.
Come on, overseer, you're going too far. Come on, give me something. Come on.
That is essential.
You got to leave me something.
And addictive. Oh, Lord Jesus.
I got to drink a little cream somehow. Come on, give me that sugar.
It's
give me that extra sugar.
Amen. I was getting to that. Yes, yes, yes. Absolutely. And then don't forget sexual dysfunction. Because I know you're, oh, no, you know, I've been delivered. Yeah,
But sexual means anything that you're sensually I think I'm saying that word right. It stimulates you. Whatever stimulates you. So if you're the kind of person that, I don't know, you got to rub your head or, you know, okay, let me do this. Get your head scratched. Okay. I know I'm guilty. You know, but that's sexual.
So
it's that is some kind of interaction with someone that I'm looking to do something for me that God wants me to look to him to do it. Now, when the head itch, it just itch, and you got to scratch it.
Even the sexual dysfunction that is non-sexual because you don't desire it because you can't process it. So even the other extreme, which is asexual, is another form of dysfunction that we identify with that is equally unhealthy, whether it's a diagnosis or not.
Amen. Amen. Amen, Apostle. I'm glad you took it there because we don't want to, you know, some of these things, we're very good at reading something and go, oh, that ain't me.
But if we stop, Holy Spirit will say, yes, it is. And he'll show us how. Because, again, we keep putting definitions to words that we're comfortable with. We got to know what God means when he says it. Because he looks way beyond the surface. He looks to the, as the apostle always tells us, what is the root of the word? Okay? Go to the root meaning of them. And then you'll get a whole nother enlightenment and revelation. And so that is really good, really good, really good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Okay, we had asked had asked last week that you make your decrees and your sentence prayer based on what you read, based on the revelation of what the Holy Spirit has given you, based on the insight that you get when you hear an inspiring word. So does anybody have a decree for today? Or yesterday? You know. Okay. Okay. I encourage you to get them and write them down in a notebook, because you probably had it when you first read it, but you didn't write it down. You don't remember now what it was, but we need to keep a record of this so we can see what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's what it's like. I need to see what you're saying. When we write it down, then we can look back at it and see what he said. We can hear it when he first tells us. We need to write it down. And once we write it down and we can see it, then we can run with it. He said, write the vision. So you're given a word, then you're told to write it down. The only way to get feet on it is when you write it down and someone reads it, and then they can run with it. So we do want to take every advantage of every anybody saying something? Yes.
Yeah, mine was, Father God, today I set into motion your covenant promise. I declare that no weapon formed against me or my family will prosper. I decree that no evil, sickness, accident, interruption, lack of poverty, robbery, fear of sudden death, of pestilence, lies, a temptation, addicts will come near our dwelling, affect our mind, body, soul, our life, and our loved ones. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Anybody else? So we say happy birthday to our, what is that, South Carolina? Where are you now, lady?
North Carolina,
South Carolina, somewhere on the East Coast. Happy birthday,
South Carolina.
Minister Pat. You know, though we may not be there, our love is there. And it celebrates your presence because you've always been a part of this ministry so faithfully. Thank you. Thank you so much. And so we
thank
everybody.
You. I love y'all.
Oh, we love you. We would ask that our metropolitan will just seal this in prayer. Yeah,
you there.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm just contemplating if I should punk out soon after this. So I don't even know if I have the word.
What you do, Apostle got your back. One of those apostles on this line got your back, okay?
Metropolitan, just tap your feet.
Yes.
Yes. Oh, she said tap your feet.
Yeah. That's it. Let happy feet do it. Tap your feet.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. All right, you ready?
Yeah, we ready. Right. You ready?
Yeah, I'm letting it sit. I'm processing everything tonight because it's really good and it's just
you looking around
so
the room?
You took
huh?
my Pepsi away. Good grief, man! Gosh, what am I to do?
No, just your
drink
motivation
water, right?
for your family. No, just your motivation for your pep. Amen.
This is really good. Heavenly Father, thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful invitation. Thank you for this new depth, this new dimension. Thank you for allowing us to be submerged, oh God, in this deep. The deep calleth unto the deep, oh God. Thank you, oh God, it is shallow enough for us to walk in and yet deep for us to swim in at the same time. Thank you, God, that we can get submerged and lost in you. Thank you for this invitation. Thank you for this precious invitation, oh God. Just thank you, oh God, for just hanging up the dirty laundry and allowing us to see the stained spot and knowing that your blood is going to wash it and cleanse it, and we are on a path to be made whole. Thank you, O God, that your righteousness is what will stand forever, and it stands the test of time. Thank you for being the Am. Thank you for just being the Am. Thank you for just being the one that always existed. There is no other beside you, over you, under you. And we thank you for being the God within our lives. God, I thank you for every individual that's here. I thank you for every testimony and transparency that you have allowed to share, not just even on this line, but for those who will be tuning in over the airwaves globally. God, may something be said that will continue to break yokes, oh God, and destroy yokes, oh God, and yet pull them in a direction that they come running after you, oh God. Thank you for allowing your light to be transparent, not only here in this time, but even going forward into the future. Thank God for the leadership of this wonderful ministry, oh God, and everything you have called poured into them, a Heavenly Father. Thank you, God. May every time you smile or shine or look in their direction, oh God, another increase has just been released upon them even now, and everything that is connected and associated into them, oh God. Thank you for allowing your will to be done in this season. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for inviting us into this new dimension of who you are. Thank you.
Thanks.
We love you. And for those who are traveling, oh God, give them traveling mercies and graces. And for those who may be working the night shift for Heavenly Father, allow them, oh God, to be able to sustain. Thank you for resources being released in every facet, oh God. And thank you for the blood covering, even during and through this pandemic. And we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank you all, and we look forward to Minister Pittman next week. Pastor Norwood, Sister Jen, and then the tollers. So you all are given some weeks to study up and get ready for your presentation, answering some of the questions that are brought up in your day, in that subject of the day, the testing of our thoughts, getting our attention, the process of hope and healing, and then ending with more of the process. All right, so we look forward to it. We pray that you will really prepare your heart during this Advent season to worship the King of Glory, the God of heaven and earth, the Lamb of God, as we anticipate he is coming again. Just as he came the first time, the prophecy has been fulfilled, and those that are yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. So we are grateful, we're thankful, we're excited in anticipation of what he will reveal to us of the mysteries of heaven. So enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do know that this week is a meeting for strategy on Saturday at 10 o'clock via Blog Talk. And they'll send out that out the same number that you called tonight. Call it 10 o'clock on Saturday. Let's let the Lord prepare our hearts for what is ahead. Everybody that want to see a new year, be ready for the new year. Amen. So let's follow the direction of our apostle and that which the prophet is releasing over this ministry. So we thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. Good night.
Amen.
Amen.
Good night.
Ma'am?
Good night.
We're meeting on the inside. Meeting inside. And we have heat. Share the word. Let the word go out. We got heat.
Amen.
Y'all be hot. Don't come dressing too warm or you're going to burn up.
Praise
okay?
Lord.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Yes, he is. He takes care of his children.
Amen.
Amen.